Scripture reading today is Psalm 40, 1 through 17. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to gather here and lift up praise to your name. I thank you for this church. Thank you for the people in it. And I thank you for our pastor, Lord. I just pray that you would give him the words to say today, and please bless the reading of your word in Jesus' name. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll, the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God.
As I consider that psalm that just read, it's kind of two ways of understanding it. Number one is it's a messianic psalm. It's psalm about the Savior who would come to this world as a man and experience all kinds of disappointments and despairs, actually. You know, and one of the things it says, my iniquities overwhelm me. How did Jesus' iniquities overwhelm me, since he's sinless? Well, the thing is, there's iniquities that happen to us, that are something that is external to us, put onto us, and then there's internal iniquities that we as human beings experience. We too experience the fact that we're sinners and that we do sin and that we do need a Savior. Jesus never needed a Savior. He is the Savior. He's the one who has given us help, hope in times of despair. And so as this psalm, as we see that, we see a lot of parallels between Jesus and this one, Jesus, the man who came to this earth to suffer and die and give his life for us. But also we see that, and we can apply that to our lives too. We want to serve him. We want to proclaim him. We want to exalt God and just praise him for who he is, knowing that in his time he will deliver us and keep us in the way that he wants us to go. And so as I think of that, as I think of our text today, as we look into Luke chapter 5, we're looking at the healing of the man who was lowered through the roof. That's a great story. It's not just a story; it's an account that God gives to us to remind us that he's a God of forgiveness. He's a God who heals. So, why don't we look to the Lord in prayer and just thank him and praise him for allowing us to open his word today and just look into these principles of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be healed, and just give him all the glory. Thank you. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful for this time we can gather together as we look at this account regarding the paralytic, and as we look at that, as we evaluate this, Lord, we just pray that you would just open our hearts and our minds as we might reflect on some of the things that are in this account. Lord, as we think back that in that psalm we just read, that you brought our feet out of the mire and you saved us and gave us help, hope, and just a delight in you. Lord, I pray that we might find that in your word today and that we would rejoice in you. In Jesus' name, amen. On Wednesdays, we've been going through a series called What Is, and we've been going through a list of different things of what is. This coming week, we're going to be going through what is help? What is help? And the statement, God helps those who help themselves. That sounds really biblical, doesn't it? But, you know, when you think about that, I mean, there is a truth to the idea that we need to be involved in pursuing God and pursuing Him for the help that we need. So in one sense, God does help those who help themselves. But the point is, we are helpless. We can't do anything in and of ourselves. More on that on Wednesday. But today I want to look at Luke chapter 5, verse 17. We're going to jump past Luke chapter 5, 12 through 16, regarding the cleansing of the leper. I'm going to include that into a sermon later on because there's another account of the healing of lepers. And so I'll bring this into that particular message in the future. Today I want us to focus in on the healing of the paralytic, verse 17. On one of those days, he was teaching. That's Jesus was teaching. Pharisees, teachers of the law, were sitting there and had come from every village of Galilee, Judea, and from Jerusalem. Now, if we consider this, that these religious leaders had come, obviously word has gotten around, and that's what had just been said earlier on, that verse 15, it says, but now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to him and to be healed of their infirmities. And so, obviously, Jesus' healing ministry is advancing. Word's getting to Jerusalem and to all the different synagogues in the villages around. And so now they have to have this powwow and get together and say, okay, what is going on here? We can't ignore this anymore. Jesus is having a great effect on people. People are being healed from their diseases. Leprosy, demons cast out, all kinds of maladies, physical maladies are being healed. He's demonstrating exactly what Isaiah said of the one who would come, that he would do, that he would be healing and all of that. And so as we look at this particular text, we see that Jesus has been amazing people. And on one of those days, he was teaching Pharisees, teachers of the law, were there, and they had come from a village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And so I, when I read that, I was like, what does that mean? And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And when I think about that, you know, I wonder whether times that he did not have that power. And I don't think that's the case. I think this is just one of those cases where Jesus always had the power to heal. And it's Luke just referring to us, giving us another account that Jesus' ministry was empowered by the Spirit. Everything he did. It wasn't just when he came on him, he was always on him. We look back to chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Chapter 4, 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. 4:36. With power and authority, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out. And this is the power of the Holy Spirit that's on him. The people are tried. The people all tried to touch him because their power was coming from him, healing them all. 6:19. Someone touched me, Jesus said later on. I know that power has gone out from me. And so these are just another reference
to the work of the Holy Spirit empowering Jesus in his humanity. When Jesus was incarnate, as Jack had mentioned earlier regarding Philippians chapter 2, he took on the form of a servant, putting aside. Would you say that's persistence? I would say that is persistent. And behold, some of the men were bringing, some of the men, four of them, in one of the other Gospels mentions four, on a bed, a man who was paralyzed. Doesn't know how long he's been paralyzed, but he is, has been paralyzed with a desire to be healed. Persistent. Pursuing the only means that he believes and knows that he can be healed. He's been in despair all of his life. Or sometime later in life. And they were seeking to bring him and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way, because of the crowd, they went in on the roof and let him down through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. Kind of like on a stage, you know, and you go to a play or whatever, you know, that's how they do things. They put things on strings and then they lower them down, you know. And so we're getting an image of what's going on in this particular account of Jesus and Jesus' ability to do miracles. And the reality that he does do miracles, and he did do miracles, and that he was capable and able to do it, and willing. Actually, we see that with regarding the leper, that he was, the leper said, if you're willing, you can heal me. Well, Jesus said, I'm more than willing. I'm able. I'm willing and able to do it, and he heals them. In this case, we see Jesus there, they're in a room, they're in Capernaum. It doesn't say where they're at, but in the Gospel of Mark, it tells us he's in Capernaum. Very possibly in Peter's house. So Peter's roof is getting tore up, you know, and like, guys, what are you doing here? And he lowers him down into the room, and we see what happens. Verse 20, it says, when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven. Man, your sins are forgiven. How long he's been paralytic, we don't know. How long has his legs had not obeyed what his mind wanted it to do? How long had he been a prisoner in his own bed? You think about that. I can't imagine that. Someone being imprisoned on a mat all of their life. Having people doing things for you constantly. I mean, we take for granted the freedom that we have of motion and movement. Don't we? Do we or do we not? God, you know, God has allowed us to be mobile. Here we find a man who's immobile, impossible to move around. But the word in the street is that Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming, and we know what the Messiah is capable of doing. He's willing to do that. When he heard this, he had an impulse to go and be healed. All of a sudden, his hopelessness was turned to hope. I have a hopeless life, but Jesus is coming. All of a sudden, there was a hope kindled inside of his heart. Story after story, he had heard about Jesus healing people. He'd gone about from village to village, healing all the infirmities. Why could he not do that? Would he do that for me? Could he raise a cripple from his bed? Could he bring to life dead limbs? But would he? These legs. Would he heal these legs? Sometimes we're a little bit cautious. I'm not sure Jesus is willing to do that. The house was full. They couldn't get through the door. They couldn't get through the door. Going home was not an option. They climbed the roof, bore him through the ceiling. His friends lowered him down. They pressed on to the miracle worker Jesus. And he, delighting in their faith, says, as in the Gospel of Matthew, in Luke it says, man, your sins are forgiven. In the Gospel of Mark, it said, or Matthew, it says, take heart, my son. Take heart, my son. I know you're in despair. I know you've given up hope. I know that you believe that I can do this. But take heart. Trust me. Believe me. Do we take heart in Jesus? Do we take heart in Jesus? See, it's important for us to know that no matter what we're going through, no matter what God has put into our life, the difficulties, no matter what has affected us in such a way that we question and wonder whether God is good. We just sang a song, the goodness of Jesus. Oh, the goodness of Jesus. He's good, and he demonstrates his goodness. So forsaking his caution, he's lowered, his friends lower him in hope. Take heart, my son. Jesus says, and actually, when you think about it, my son. Take heart, my son. This gospel says son, or actually in Mark it says son. But Matthew says, my son. This is my son. You know, we could say that word, it could be in a general term. Son, could you come up here or whatever, you know, or using that as a general term. But we see in Matthew, him saying, take heart, my son. That's a term that touches our heart, which says, I belong. Yeah, I've been lowered down through the roof, and I don't belong in that room, but Jesus says, yes, you do. Take heart, my son. You belong here. You belong here amongst us. You belong in my presence. And then he says, take heart. Your sins are forgiven. Wait a minute. I was waiting to hear something different. If you're the paralytic and you're laying on that mat and you're expecting healing, all of a sudden Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Like, well, wait a minute. I was expecting more. You know, we could do that too. We could say, you know what? I need more than just forgiveness. I need this and this and this. And if I look at my life, I could see there are things that I need. Jesus, I need you to bring healing. I know my marriage is messed up. I know my family's messed up. I know my job is a threat. I might be losing my job. I have infirmities. I may have cancer or whatever. I need healing. Jesus says to the paralytic, the most important thing that he needed. He needed forgiveness. He needed to be forgiven. Imagine yourself, this is from a Bible writer, a commentator, he says this. Imagine yourself standing there. You made a way through the roof for your paralyzed friends to get to Jesus. As the Pharisees balk about his authority to forgive sins, you might wonder, does he not see him lying here on the bed? Does he not know our purpose for coming all the way? Isn't the four friends up top looking down? Is he unable to heal? Would our friend not take heart and feel more like his son if Jesus healed his broken body as well as forgive his sins? What's forgiveness when your legs don't work? We could have that same attitude too. What good is it being forgiven if I still have to live in my life and go through the difficulties of life? How often in our pain we have tempted to wonder the same thing. He goes on to say, the chronic pain of our bodies with disabilities and heartache in our homes, with death and violence in the world, with hobbled hopes and drooping spirits, we wonder why our Messiah does not heal us. At times we despair grips our throats so tightly that we can only lift our voices loud enough to whimper, why, Lord? Why arthritis? Why cancer? Why autism? Why divorce? Why this loss? Why that grief? Why? Sometimes we wonder, like Job, why we were even born. How long, O Lord?
But it does not come. Job 3:21. The thing is, the greatest need for the paralytic was not the revival of his limbs, but the renewal of his heart. The greatest need of the paralytic was the not the revival of his limbs, but the renewal of his heart, his soul, and his spirit. And so do we. And so do we. That was our greatest need. And this restoration came through not the healing that is going to follow in this context, but through the knowledge that his sin was forgiven. Take heart, take courage, take joy in the fact that you, though formerly red like crimson, are now white as snow, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. He did not primarily need strengthened legs, but he needed a new heart. And that's what was going on. See, Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, with the power of the Holy Spirit, was moving to forgive this man his sins. The Holy Spirit, I have to believe, for the fact that he was forgiven his sins, the Holy Spirit had regenerated in this man a brand new heart to be receptive of the mercy and grace of God. You see, that's the way salvation works. It's not about us. It's about what Jesus does for us and what he declares us to be. Your sins are forgiven. Let that ring in your head and in your mind. My sin is forgiven. Yeah, I've got a lot of other things. I've got a lot of needs that I have. But the most important thing, the primary thing, not the secondary thing, the primary thing is that we need to be right before God. Jesus gave him something better than limb resurrection. He gave him soul rebirth. Even if he was to go home on that bed, trapped in the same prison of a body, Jesus' words, his many sins had been forgiven, was reason enough to make the caged bird sing 1,000 lifetimes. If you've been forgiven of your sin, yet you haven't had the experience of that healing of whatever the affliction is in your life, know this. It will come. Maybe not in this life. Maybe not right now. But we can have hope and not despair that because we are forgiven, he will heal us. We all have some sort of issues that go on in our life. And then we wonder, why God, why are you allowing me to go through this? But know this, the why will be answered. He will heal and bring healing in the future. If not now, then. Jesus said to the man, your sins are forgiven. Back to the commentator. If you're a child of God, if the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are his, Romans chapter 8, verse 16, if he whispers to your soul that these words are yours, that the Spirit bears witness that you are his, Jesus said, my son, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, says to you and I, my son, my daughter. If he whispers to our soul, how can we not rejoice? How can we not rejoice? And say, you didn't heal my body. You didn't take away my agony. You didn't take away my pain. You didn't take away my affliction, but I took away your sin. And that's what separated you from God. I took away that which Satan wants to keep pouring on and accusing you of. You're free. You've been freed. although your life is hard, although sleep is your greatest companion, although expectations and dreams lie on your upon your side as spent limbs, your sins are forgiven. We have a higher reason to reclaim hope. The fact that we are forgiven, that your circumstances change and suffering ceases.
What's more important than that?
Your name is written in heaven. Your sins are forgiven. Your name is written in heaven.
And as we look on, we see that Jesus did go along. I mean, this is, actually, when you think about this, what was the purpose of writing this? Jesus is, he's entering into a confrontation. I don't know about you. I don't like confrontation. I try to avoid confrontation. Jesus was entering into it. He was inviting it. He knew exactly what his words would happen. The paralytic received forgiveness. The Pharisees and the scribes said, "Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are?" Verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies?" Blasphemy is merely just making a statement about God that they believe to be untrue and claiming it for yourself. "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Good statement. Who is that true? Who can forgive sin but God alone? Yeah, only God, eternally. Can we forgive sins? We're told to. Are we not? We're told. Forgive your brother. How many times? 70 times 7. So there is an element of forgiveness when we have been hurt or whatever. We can forgive. We can release them. But not eternally. See, their understanding is they know exactly what Jesus is doing. He's saying that he's God. Who can forgive sin but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, here's the first miracle. He knows what they're thinking. I mean, he knows what he's going to say is going to be controversial. It's a given. He knew that. He knew that they were going to challenge them. And so my question is this just something like, okay, I think this is how this is going to go? That's how we think. That's not how Jesus thinks. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows the thoughts of their hearts. He knows their resistance. He knows their rejection of him. And he's pushing it. He's pushing it to a limit that actually later on in chapter 8, we discover that after all of these things, they say, we got to get away. We got to find a way to get rid of this guy. We got to get rid of him. Jesus says, why do you question in your heart? Who knows your heart? Who knows? Jeremiah chapter 17 says, who knows our heart? We don't even understand our own hearts. Jesus does. He knows what's going on in our thoughts and our minds. And then he says to them, which is easier? Your sins are forgiven, or say, rise and walk. Which is easier? Well, your sins are forgiven in an eternal way? Impossible for me. Can I say, rise up and walk? Nope. I'm not a miracle worker. But for Jesus, the point is, he's going to make a point here. I just made a statement. I just made a statement that says, your sins are forgiven, and I've taken on the authority of God himself. You're right in saying that. You've perceived well. Let me demonstrate to you now that I am God. And he looks at the paralytic and says, rise and walk, that you may know. He knows their thoughts. Here's what you need to know, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive. Son of Man, Daniel chapter 7. Son of Man coming down from heaven to rule and reign on the earth over all the nations and tribes and tongues. That's Jesus. He's the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7. And here that's what he's saying. That's me. I have authority on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the man that was paralyzed, I say to you, rise and pick up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he was lying on, and he went home. He went on two ways. Number one, he went on forgiven. He went home with a right relationship with God. He could approach God the Father through Jesus, and then he was healed. And we could look at that and say, see, that's the pattern. It's not always the pattern. It's not always the way it is, but it will be. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God, and was filled, and they were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. This is extraordinary. Can I just say this is supernatural? This is supernatural. This is not normal. This is above normal. This is Jesus who's come from heaven as the God-man to demonstrate exactly who he is, that he has the power to forgive sins. Everybody sins. He has the power to heal, and that those he has forgiven have the hope that in some day when we leave this life and the difficulties that we face, we will all be freed to serve and love him. Back to the commentator. So let God's forgiveness, that which no money can buy, no good deeds can earn, no suffering can steal, breathe heaven's air into your lungs. Satan is robbed of his accusations against you. You have been adopted into Christ's family. You are perfect in God's eyes in union with his Son. Let this news, this good news, bear you up like on eagle's wings. Though your health and happiness and legs may be anchored to the floor. And a new future. How? By giving himself. By giving us more than new legs, he has given us a new heart, a new hope, and a new future. J.C. Ryle, old pastor, commentator, theologian, wrote this: a few more years of watching and praying, a few more tossings of the sea of this world, a few more deaths and changes, a few more winters and summers, and all will be over. We shall have fought our last battle and shall need to fight no more. And then we shall be with him without paralyzed affections, paralyzed minds, or paralyzed bodies. The Spirit whispers in your heart. If the Holy Spirit is whispering in your heart, take heart, my child, your sins are forgiven. That's enough. And he says, rise and walk. Imperative. It's an imperative. It's a perfect imperative. It's a given. It's going to happen. Rejoice. Don't despair. Hope in Christ. He's our help in times of need. And that's what our memory scripture, memory verses today, which says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Turn to Jesus. Trust Jesus in all things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the fact that though the religious leaders of the day saw blasphemy, the many around them who are watching and seeing with eyes open to see the reality of Jesus, proving the authority and the right and the privilege that only God has. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus did this, demonstrating the power and authority he has. He had then and still has today to heal broken hearts, broken bodies, but even more broken minds.
broken lives, broken affections. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who knows us intimately, that you call us to yourself, that you forgive our sins, you say that our sins are as far as from the east to the west, which is forever gone. Help us to live that way. Help us to live the forgiven life in gratitude and love because of your grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for this account that gives us help and hope in times of need. And may we come to Jesus, whose burden is light, and follow him all the days of our life. Lord, speak to our hearts. Affirm to us the reality of who you are in our minds. Whisper, you belong, and live accordingly, Lord. We might do that for your glory and for your honor. And we pray this in Christ's precious name. Just stand with me as we sing, "The Lord is My Salvation."